And so I want to go right into the word of the Lord in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through verse 20. I usually read out of the New King James Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through verse 20. The Bible reads as so in the name of Jesus Christ. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Everybody say redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to speak to you on this simple subject, the secret power to redeeming the time. The secret power to redeeming the time. How many want to know how to redeem your time correctly? Amen. There's a secret power to knowing how to redeem your time. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the word that will be spoken here. And we thank you, Lord, because they are a lamp to our feet. And I pray, oh God, that they would be a guide to our pathway. And help us, oh Lord, to understand them and to put them into practice. Help them to not just be hearers, but also doers of the word. And may we, oh God, live every single second, just loving every single word that comes out of your mouth. For in them there is eternal life. And we will give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated all over this building. Amen. My sons are with me, and I'm very thankful for that. Micah is now about Caleb's height, man, and he's been growing out in Texas. I've been feeding them well. I'm going to need a loan to feed these two kids. The more I observe this generation, the more I notice that there is a spirit of, if you'll not be offended if you're from this generation, but there's a spirit of laziness. And a lack of work ethic that has taken a hold of this generation. Our kids are would rather be entertained than do something productive. And our children want to live their lives inundated with entertainment and pastimes and on their phone and YouTube and so forth. And many don't know what discipline and work ethic and sacrifice is. And in light of that observation, this year I instituted a rule in my own home to help my children focus. And I believe it has helped somewhat. But, sometimes we still deal with certain issues. But in addition to homework, they have to do at least one productive activity and one or two chores around the home daily, right? I'd prefer eight, but one or two will do. Who needs Alexa when you have Micah? That's just... So this is important to me. The reason this is important to me because I want my boys to learn to be productive and to learn to have discipline and to have a strong work ethic. I want them to be able to carry the yoke of responsibility even from their youth. And I don't know if I'm succeeding or failing, but I'm trying, I'm trying to give them the yoke of responsibility from their youth. I want them to learn to redeem the time, to redeem the time. I was watching last night in a news clip. There was a 14-year-old who was graduating this year from high school, and simultaneously getting his associate's degree from a college at 14. They pushed in order to have the school admit him or allow him to graduate, because it was in their bylaws that you couldn't graduate from their school until you were 18 or so. And they pushed, and they pushed hard, and they brought the school's bylaws to admit that, you know, that this guy was ready to graduate. And so at 14, he's done with high school, and he's got his associates going into a 4-year university now and doing all this stuff. And I was watching that video, and I was thinking, I have failed, Lord. I have failed. Ladies and gentlemen, time is the only thing in life that cannot be recovered. Every second that we live replaces another that we have lost. And that's why it is important that we don't lose time, because it's one of the most important things that we've been given on this earth. In my opinion, time is more valuable than money, because we only have a fixed amount of time on this earth, and we can't multiply it. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. We can make more money, but we can't make more time. And what good is it to make more money if we don't have the time to enjoy it? When you invest money in someone, your time can help you recuperate the money that you have lost or invested. But when you invest time into someone, no money on earth can help you recuperate the time you have invested in that person. So when you gift someone the gift of quality time, what you are giving to them is something that you will never be able to recuperate in all of your life. And that is pretty valuable. That is pretty valuable. Always remember that. Give, you know, for you young people that are here, always remember that. You give the gift of time. When you go out and eat, try to build some sort of conversation with the people that are across the table from you, and not the people, you know, don't talk to the monster in your head, or don't talk to the monster under your bed, or whatever that is, and go ahead and have a physical, literal conversation with your parents. It is good, because what you're doing is you are gifting them time. You're gifting them time. In our text, Paul tells the brethren in Ephesians that they should redeem, in Ephesus, I'm sorry, that they should redeem the time. And every new day brings with it 24 new hours, 1,440 new minutes, and 86,400 new seconds. Every moment is a gift from God. Every second demands that we are great stewards of the time that God has allotted to us. But Paul speaks to the church with a sense of urgency. There's a specific reason why Paul wants the church to redeem the time. He tells the church, because the days are evil. The days are evil. You must redeem the time because the days are evil. How much truth is in that statement right there? Especially because just a few years after he writes this letter, Rome would be burned down. And according to history, Nero, the emperor, drowned the Christians in their own blood. In other words, the church of Ephesus was face to face with evil days. The dark days was upon them. And they only had a few years left to be witnesses of Jesus in this world, so they couldn't afford to waste their time. Beloved, just as with the city of Ephesus, we are also living in dark and scary and evil days. You can't watch the news without hearing of the world going through a new crisis, a new scandal, a new sign that indicates that Jesus' imminent return is at hand. And I truly believe that we are living in the last days. Over and over again, the news is telling you that Jesus Christ's return is imminent. It is imminent. It is at hand. And we must redeem the time. We must redeem the time. Just last year alone, if you want to know all, you know, and this is just, you know, a couple of the current events that happened, but just last year alone, North Korea launching ballistic missiles over Japan. The United Kingdom is no longer part of the European Union. The U.S. launched 59 missiles into an airbase in Syria as retribution for a chemical attack of the Syrian government on its own people. Two major terrorist attacks in England. Hurricane Harvey punished the Houston area, causing more than $200 billion worth of damage in the process. 58 people were killed in the deadliest shootout in the history of our nation in Las Vegas, Nevada. An earthquake in Mexico City that killed 370 people and injured close to 6,000 more, and collapsing buildings just about everywhere. It registered 7.1 on the Richter scale. Hurricane Maria in the Caribbean, a Category 5 hurricane, and the biggest natural disaster in the history of the Caribbean islands, killed several hundred and left millions of dollars in damages. And this just happened in the span of 11 months. It's just a little handful of things that I could remember. In other words, we are still living in perilous and evil and scary times. It's evil times that we are living in. And this is why Paul says that we should redeem the time, because time is short. The end is near. Jesus is coming, and we must occupy our time doing God's will on this earth. Now, the question is, Paul, how do we redeem the time? How in the world would you like us to redeem the time? Well, he himself gives us the answer to that as he builds up to that verse, redeeming the time. In chapter 5 and verse 2, there are several different ways that Paul suggests we should redeem the time. Right there in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, the way that you redeem the time is by walking in love. Walking in love. In walking love, in 5 and verse 2, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. That's how you redeem the time, walking in love. I'm telling you, the more I live, the more I realize I don't have time for bitterness. I don't have time for hatred and unforgiveness. I don't have time to mess with the past. I don't have time to mess with people who have wronged me and people. You know, when you get stuck in that kind of stuff, you don't move forward in your life. It's just, you're always stuck. You're always looking back. You're always depressed. You know, I don't have time. I have time to live and love. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know, the only type of walking you ought to do is walking in love. And if we're going to err as the people of God, let's err on the side of mercy. Let's err on the side of love. Let's err on the side of compassion. I just don't have time to be judging people and telling them where they're going and all sorts of stuff. I remember there was a day in time we used to thrive off of that stuff. You know, we had a bully pulpit where we just came up and just let everybody. And listen, the word of God is still the word of God, and we still need to preach what the word of God says. You know what I'm saying? It's not, this is not, you know, you can't have it your way like Burger King. We still have to respect what the word of God says and preach what the word of God says. But my God, let's have some love, as we say. Let's speak the truth in love. Amen. Let's be that kind of people. But for every single time that Paul tells you this is how you redeem the time, he also tells you how not to redeem the time. And right after that verse, in verse 3, he tells you how not to redeem the time. He says, this is how you don't do it. Fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. That's, you won't redeem the time if you're messing with side chicks. You won't redeem your time going that route. You're not going to redeem your time by sexting and snapping racy pictures. You know what I'm saying? That's not how you're going to redeem the time. This is what he's saying. That's uncleanness and that's fornication. You're not going to redeem your time with, you know, sliding into people's DMs and sending inappropriate texts. That's not how you're going to redeem the time. And also covetousness. You know, your love for money and wanting more. That's not how you're going to redeem the time. That's what Paul says. Keep filthiness out and foolish talking. Keep that stuff out. That is not how to redeem your time. Amen. But if you want to redeem your time, then you've got to, according to 5 and verse 8, you've got to walk in light, according to Paul. Walk in light, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what Paul says. Walk as children of light. Amen. And listen, if you don't want to redeem the time, this is how you don't do it. In verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't know about you, but I've got no time to fellowship with people that are dividing churches and talking about pastors and talking about ministries and talking about that and talking about. I just don't have time to fellowship with that kind of disgruntled people in my life. I've just made up in my mind, I'm going to walk around positive people. I'm going to walk around people that are encouraging. I'm going to walk around people that are saying, "Woo, look what the Lord did last Sunday. You know, look how the Lord moved in the church. Aren't you glad that we're stepping out in victory? We're about to have revival." That's the kind of people I want to associate myself with. I want to associate myself with the kind of people that will tell me, let's go to church for prayer on Saturday night. Let's go to church for prayer on Wednesday morning. Let's go seek the heart of God. Let's go do a little outreach. Let's go do something for the kingdom. That's the kind of people I want to associate myself with. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with them. That's how you don't redeem the time. Then if you want to redeem the time, you've got to walk in wisdom, according to 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly. And that is circumspectly, circum meaning circle. So that's where you get circle from. So circumspectly just means, you know, draw a circle around yourself. That's what that means. Draw a circle around yourself and make sure that you're looking around everywhere to know where's danger coming from? Where's temptation coming from? You know, this activity is not right for my family. This person right here is going to lead my children astray. This man right here is about to get with my wife, so I need to put. This woman right here is not good for my marriage. You walk circumspectly because there are certain things that you are walking and being ambushed by that you don't need it in your personal life. And it sneaks in as a little old fox and you don't even know, you know, and slowly but surely you start drifting away. If you don't form a circle around yourself and walk circumspectly, it's just one little drink, but by the time you realize it, you need Alcoholics Anonymous, because that's the route you were. You were not walking circumspectly. You didn't see all the danger that was approaching you, and you got to be vigilant in this last time. But do not be unwise in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then how does one walk in love? That is affections. That is the heart. Walk in light. That is your actions, your body, and walk in wisdom. That is your thinking and your mind. So he covers all these, you know, all these different things. How to walk in your Christian walk, how to redeem the time. You've got to cover your affections, your actions, and your thinking. Your affections, what you desire, your actions, and your thinking. That's what it means to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. And the way you do all of that is by what he says in 5:18. The only way you can walk in love and in light and in wisdom is by being filled with the Spirit. By being filled with the Spirit. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And that means, basically, dissipation means foolishness, or, you know, you're wasting away. You know, you're living a foolish life. There's dissipation in wine drinking, but be filled. filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He's telling you right there, if you want to redeem your time, if you want to walk in wisdom, walk in light, and walk in love, then you have to be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit, there's a specific contrast that here, that the Bible tells you, it's a parallel that Paul is building between being filled with the Spirit and being drunk with wine. One leads you to redeem your time. The other leads you to waste your time. That is the contrast that he's making right here. You can either be filled with the Spirit or waste away in foolishness by being drunk with wine. That's what he tells you. And the point Paul is making in this text is not I'm about to, y'all don't know I was speaking in tongues right now. He's not specifically referring to the phenomenon of speaking in other tongues. Although I did speak in other tongues. Though I still believe that speaking in other tongues is an essential component of our Christian walk today. But we are edified. I believe that we are still edified when we speak in tongues. Amen. I mean, that's what Paul says. Our spirits are edified when we speak in tongues. But I don't believe that Paul is talking necessarily about the initial measure of the Spirit that believers get at that point of conversion, or when the Spirit manifests himself in us by way of speaking in tongues. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about being filled with the Spirit in this specific context. That is not what he's talking about. Paul is talking about here a continual experience. In this text, it is a continual, daily, perpetual, and interactive relationship that one must have with the Holy Spirit. It is not a one-time event. It is not something that happens on Sunday. It is not something that happens when you get to service or in your small group. What Paul is talking about is, just like a drunkard is under the influence of his wine, so much so that he has lost his ability to reason properly and to think appropriately, that we should all be so full, so saturated, so inundated with the Spirit of God that everything we do and everything we say and everything we think about would be influenced by the Holy Spirit, that every decision we make and every step we take and every word we speak and every activity we engage in would be influenced by the Holy Ghost. That's how you properly redeem your time. Ask the Spirit every single day of your life, is it okay to watch this? Is it okay to read this? Is it okay to go this place? Is it okay to hang out with such and such? Is it all right to love her? Is it okay to do this? That's what it means to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. If you want to redeem your time, you have to seek to be filled with the Spirit every single day of your life. Every single day. This is very important. To walk in the Spirit is not something that you do once. It is something that you must continue in. And you see this more clearly because the grammatic tense in the Greek for this imperative, which is walk in the Spirit, is a command. It's an imperative. And in the Greek, you see that more closely. But the tense in the Greek is continual. It is continual. So it should actually read, continue to be filled with the Spirit. That's what that word means. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. Stay filled with the Spirit. When you wake up, stay filled with the Spirit. Sundays is not enough, church. Sunday, you can't look at church as just a little place where you get a little filling, you know, and then you go back home and live your own same way. That's not what the Spirit is all about. My God, the gifts of the Spirit must be matched by the fruit of the Spirit, and you only do that if the Spirit is filling you every single
day, at school, at your job, while you go to sleep, when you wake up, at home, even in your automobile, do you know that you can have a Holy Ghost life-changing experience even in your automobile? You don't even have to wait to get to church. There are times when you have to pull over to the side of the road and you can have your own little praise break when you think of His goodness and all that He's done for you. Sometimes you don't even get to the place you're getting to before you feel it. You don't need a location to know how to praise God. You can be filled with the Spirit right in your little hoopty. You can be filled with the Spirit even as you're going in the highway. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're getting somewhere here. Now, I saw it somewhere the other day. It was a little bumper sticker, and it said, how to avoid a hangover. How to avoid a hangover. And then it gave its own answer. It just says, stay drunk. How to avoid a hangover. Stay drunk. You keep drinking. That's what it said. See, what it's saying is, if you stay drunk, then you don't have to deal with a hangover. You don't have to force your mom to make you menudo in the morning, the next morning. Because you won't have to deal with the hangover. This is what Paul was trying to tell the church when he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't want a spiritual hangover on Monday, have you ever noticed that it is at the times of your greatest blessings, right after the times of your greatest blessings, that the Lord will take you into the desert to be tempted of the devil? It's almost like you look back and say, my God, but we had such an awesome camp. We had such an awesome preaching last night. We had such an awesome service. And now look at where we are. Look at what's going on. And what's happening to us? It's at those moments, right, that you go into the spiritual darkness and you are tempted of Satan and trials and tribulation. But if you want to avoid a spiritual hangover, this is what he's saying. Then stay drunk in the Spirit. Stay drunk in the Spirit. You don't have to leave just because you left the house of God doesn't mean you have to leave a praise in the house of God. It doesn't mean you have to leave your disposition to love on the Lord at the house of God. Keep drinking. That's the only way to stay drunk. Keep drinking. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't even act like some of you acting like I don't even know what the preacher is. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you want to stay drunk, you've got to keep drinking. If you want to stay filled with the Spirit, then you're going to have to make it a custom to continue to be drinking of the Holy Ghost. Come on. Paul has no time for those spiritual social drinkers, those who will just come to church and fill up on shout music, fill up on dancing, fill up on the word, and then go back home and live the same way you did last week. He's saying, no, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then stay drunk in the Holy Ghost and continue to drink from the Spirit of God. It is important because the Spirit of God is important in our lives. It is by the Spirit of God that we are guided into all truth, according to John 16. It is by the Spirit that we are led. We are led by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and 14. That's how you redeem your time, because the Spirit of God is a counselor. He is guiding you. He's giving you wisdom as you go along in your day. It is the Spirit of God who is teaching you. Amen. The Spirit of God is the one that sanctifies you. We are sanctified by the Spirit according to Romans chapter 5. It is the Spirit of God that empowers you according to Luke 4. The Spirit helps you in your weaknesses, teaches us to pray, and makes intercession on our behalf. When you don't even know how to pray for yourself, the Holy Ghost will intercede on your behalf. It is almost as though the Holy Ghost is looking out for you from a place that you can't even get to. And here you are just living your daily life. And the Holy Ghost is saying, I peep danger. There is danger abroad. Oh God, help us. Oh God, deliver us. Oh God, be a fence all around us. Oh God, there's a hedge I'm going to get in and I'm going to pray over. It intercedes for you. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. That's how you know you have the Spirit. When you have the Spirit of God, you don't have to keep questioning whether you are a child of God or not. Am I saved? Am I a child of God? Does he love me? Do I love him? What's going on in my spiritual life? No, when you are filled with the Spirit of God gives testimony to your spirit. You are the child of God. You are a child of light. You are a son of a king. And now that you're a son, you're no longer a slave or a servant. You are an heir of salvation.
The Spirit manifests itself in gifts to each of us in order to profit all of us. The Spirit anoints us for ministry. The Spirit seals you for your redemption. It is the earnest of your inheritance. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm telling you, I can't wait to get there. You know why? Because if this is just the earnest, if this is just the down payment, amen, can you imagine when he gives me my whole inheritance? That's what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is there to remind you of what a heaven is going to be like. God, the Holy Ghost is there to remind you that there's going to be a day and a time and a place where there will be no more crying, no more dying, no more sickness, no more arthritis, no more pain. It is what it is there for. Take a time when you're going to experience all of this. And the Holy Ghost is there to remind you of that. The Spirit is the only approved biblical substance that one can allow to influence oneself. I heard someone say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about drugs, you know. So, you know, let's just do whatever, because the Bible really doesn't talk about it. When have you heard the Bible talk? Let me see a Bible number. Well, it doesn't specifically talk about, you know, you don't see it, thou shalt not, you know, smoke blessed ganja. You don't see that anywhere, right? Like, no Mary Jane, thus saith the Lord. But it's there in principle. It's there in principle. Whether you believe it or not, it's there. But you know how it's there. The Bible talks against being under the influence of anything outside of the Spirit. Paul said he would be a slave to nothing. That's what he said. That he will yield his members, that he will yield his body unto righteousness as unto God. Anything that has power over you, including coffee, anything that has power over you that you cannot let loose is a hindrance to your salvation and to your walk with God. The only approved substance in the Bible that you can be totally immersed by and under the influence of is the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. See, and if you really need more, you know, well, drugs, all this stuff, you know, I've heard it everywhere. Well, if you really need more of that stuff, well, see, the word that is translated witchcraft or sorcery in our English Bible, you know what that word is in the Greek? It is pharmakeia. You know where you get that? You know what we get out of that word pharmakeia? Pharmacy is where you get that stuff you shouldn't be getting from your doctor friend. That's what a pharmacy is. When he's writing that prescription, you know you ain't dealing with no injury. That was 5 years ago, and you still taking these prescriptions, you still going over, you know, that's pharmakeia. It's called witchcraft. It is called sorcery in the Bible. Amen.
You know why it's called witchcraft and sorcery? Because that's what the old witches used to do. They would get in a trance whenever they'd start building their little pot. That's what they do. They'd act all crazy and they'd act like they were in a trance. That's where the word comes from. Pharmacy, because you got drugs. That's what drugs do to you. They alter your state of being. They alter your state of, you know, thinking. They alter your rationale and being rational. They alter it all. It's in there. And somebody said, well, weed is not in there because weed is natural. The Lord made that. Yeah, the Lord also made poison ivy. Why don't you put that in your pipe and smoke it? I'm about to clap back at somebody here tonight because I'm tired of people coming all up in the house of God. Come on. The only thing you need to be under is the Holy Ghost. The only substance you need a hold of is the Holy Ghost. The only thing that ought to have you walking around like your days is the Holy Ghost. The only thing that can make you run around the church is the Holy Ghost. I wish I had about two of you that knew what I was talking about. The Holy Ghost is a substance you need to get a hold of. And don't you stop drinking it, baby. Don't you stop smoking it, baby. It is what you need in your daily life. Whoa, I gotta hurry because I'm getting somewhere here in this house. Bless the name of the Lord. Now, when Paul refers to the Spirit here, Paul is saying, in essence, get high on the Spirit. Get high on the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, it literally means to get high on the Spirit at all times. To have your mind altered by its influence. Now, I understand. And when most of you are saying in this house, you are asking, well, preacher, you know, what does it mean when you say the secret power to redeeming the time? And then you're over here talking about the Spirit. Well, that's not a secret to us. We're Pentecostals. We got that name from the experience that happened on the day of Pentecost. On the feast of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down upon those that were in the upper room, and that's why we are called Pentecostals. Being filled with the Spirit is definitely not a secret to us. Yeah, I understand, but I assure you, it's not the secret that I'm talking about. See, the secret is not that we should be filled with the Spirit to redeem the time. The secret that I'm here to talk to you about for the next 5-10 minutes is how Paul tells you that you can remain filled with the Spirit. There's a way that Paul tells you. He says, in essence, what Paul is saying is this: if you want to redeem the time, then you'll have to be filled. And if you want to stay filled with the Spirit in order to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom, if that's what you want to do, you have to be filled with the Spirit. But if you want to remain filled with the Spirit, then there is something that you will have to do. Well, if you want to know, how many want to know what is it that you have to do to remain filled with the Spirit? Listen. Let me explain something to you. Listen, when I discovered this for myself, I was a little disappointed. And the reason I was a little disappointed is because I was like, it's that easy? I mean, I was expecting some deep theological, you know, from the depths of Martin Luther's library. I was expecting to find, you know, Spurgeon must have come up with this one, you know, but no, it is so easy that even children could do what Paul is telling you to do if you want to stay filled with the Spirit. And it hit me and it was crazy. Let's go back to the text so you could see it. He says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, most of the time, that's where we stop at verse 18. That's where where we stop in order to, you know, express this parallel that Paul is doing between, or the contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And that's the verse that we stop in. And we never realize there is a semicolon right after the Spirit, which means the sentence is not over. The thought is not over. Do you know what that means? What it means is what I'm about to tell you next, when there's a semicolon, is also related to being filled with the Spirit. If you want to continually be filled with the Spirit, this is what you have to do. Let's go back to it. Verse 19, but be filled with the Spirit. Watch this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, let me get a little monitor if you would, please. Ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters. Then there's something you have to do. This is it. Sing. That's not me. That's the word. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. He is saying, if you want to be filled with the Spirit every single day, then open up your mouth and begin to sing a song unto the Lord. Every time you walk into Walmart, there ought to be a "How great is our God." Sing with me, "How great is our God." Every time you're in your car, something inside of you ought to break out and say, "Lord, do not pass me by." Somebody ought to learn how to sing. Historian Ralph Martin said, the Christian church was born in song. This is the leading historian on the first century church. And this is how he said it. He said, the Christian church was born in song. Ladies and gentlemen, we are a singing people. The people of God, we are a singing people. People, can I tell you, no other religion on the face of the earth sings like Christians sing. Did you know that Muslims have banned singing from their mosques? Did you know that, when was the last time you heard a Buddhist radio station dedicated to singing? When was the last time you heard something like that? You ain't never gonna hear anything like that. You know why? Because no other religion on earth, nobody, no other faith system sings like the people of God sing. It's a secret weapon that you have. When you break out in song, it is a secret weapon that nobody else knows how to do. You know why? Because one day the devil was the principal singer in heaven. And we have recovered what he lost. He couldn't sing. In a time when there was no devil, he couldn't sing. In a time when there was perfection, he refused to sing. In a time when there was no sin. And so the biggest headache that you can give the adversary of your life is when you lift up your voice and say, devil, you couldn't sing when there was no sickness. You couldn't sing when there was no sin. You couldn't sing when there was no trials and
let me tell you something. Sometimes I gotta crawl to church. Sometimes the pain is so unbearable. I could barely make it. But I can still sing in the midst of my trial. I can still sing in the midst of my trouble. I can still sing in the midst of the storm. For the Lord has been good. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing.
There's a reason that this is the way that you are filled with the Spirit. There's a reason for that. It's that God is so majestic, so spectacular, so immense, so transcendent, so unforgettable, so glorious, so awesome. That's what the songwriter said. What a mighty God we serve. That words alone are not sufficient to express the beauty of His holiness. And sometimes words fail us. We don't even know what to say, what to pray, how to praise necessarily. And so we add to the words, we add prose. And sometimes prose is, you know, not enough. So we add poetry. And sometimes poetry is not enough because it fails us. So we express our thanksgiving through dance. Whether that is, you know, whether that is a dance up here that, or whether that is just a breakout dance wherever you are, you do it. It is an expression of praise. That's what that is. It is just an expression of praise. That's how David praised the Lord. I've heard people say all the time, if you want to get breakthrough, dance. If you want to get this, dance. Listen, that's not the way that we dance. We don't dance because we want something. We dance because if God never does one more thing for me, He's already done enough that I could dance for another 10,000 years before I realize, wait a second, God has been way too good to me, and I cannot tell it all. I've got to dance another 10,000 years just to begin to let Him know how awesome He is, how mighty He is, how great He has been to me. Woo. It doesn't say enter His courts with praise, enter His gates with thanksgiving. If you want good, that's not what it says. It says because the Lord is good. The reason we praise is because the Lord is good. Because His mercy has been good from everlasting and it endures forever. You always notice that the psalmist always invites you to praise the Lord. Not because of what He's going to do, but because of what He's already done. And we express our thanksgiving through dance, but the ultimate expression of praise is what the Bible calls the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. That is singing. Singing revives the church. Singing calms evil spirits. Singing elevates the defeated. Singing humbles the proud. There's nothing like singing how great is our God. It humbles those who come in here looking like they're the last taco in Tijuana. No, no, sir. You're not the last cactus in Gilbert. I'm telling you, there is something that singing does to the church. There is something that singing does. It exalts God. It tears down the walls. It brings victory in battle. It gives us fellowship one with another. That's why I said singing one to another, talking one to another. Us together as we sing, it gives us fellowship. Singing brings victory, rebuke the sick, it claims the storms of storms, and it silences the doubt. Singing will do that to you. I was at a church the other day, and a guy told me, man, I was deep into the mafia, and I fell in love with a girl here from this church. And he said, you know, I fell in love with this girl. I met her somewhere out there, and she told me, she said, listen, I like you, but I can never date you. And he said, why? She said, because I am a child of God. I don't believe in your ways. She said, I will never do this. And he said, you know what? To appease her, I just started showing up. I found out what church she went to, so I just started showing up. He said, man, I just started showing up, and every time I'd make sure after church to shake her hand so she knew that I was in church, you know. So he'd go over and say, hey, you know, hey, yeah, I'm here, you know, to remind her, I'm here, listen, I'm coming, and I'm coming faithfully. But he said, man, I couldn't get everything they would say, I couldn't get a hold of anything. I didn't understand what was going on. He said, but one day there was a specific a concert that they were having at the church, and they had invited all sorts of people from out of town and other districts and other churches. And he said, you know, I went again. I had just done a big old drug deal and all that stuff, but I'd come and I'd clean up and I'd go to church, you know. And he said, and I was there, and again, you know, I was bored out of my mind. It was this concert. He said, but all of a sudden, while I was at this concert, he said, you know, the spotlights are going everywhere. It was all dark in the room, and the spotlights were going everywhere. And he said, when all of a sudden, from across where I was seated in that big old stadium, he said, all of a sudden the spotlight hit on this man that was standing and singing along. And he said, and he was crying, and there was tears running down his face. And he said, when he looked again, he looked at the screen that was showing him, and it was a dude. He said, this is one of the worst killers from one of the rival mafia that I belong to. He said, when I saw that man all tatted up, all hard, with his hands lifted up, singing the songs and tears running down his face, he said, it was at that moment what the word couldn't do, what a preacher couldn't do, what nobody else could do. He said, when I saw the song, where I said, this is a changed life, he said, this is real. It is through your singing. Whoa. My God, all right. I'm almost done. Listen, I love what the word that Paul uses to tell us that we should talk one another in Psalms. It's beautiful because he uses a very seldom used Greek word. The Greek word that is used is laleo. Now, this word is only used one instance in the whole Holy Writ, laleo. It is one instance, just this one time. And he uses it for the word speaking. It is not your normal word for speaking. It's kind of weird to me that, you know, the text here says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. It doesn't say singing to one another, but it says speaking to one another, to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's to one another. Now, when you see that, I was like, well, what does that even mean? How do you speak in songs and psalms and hymns and spirituals? How do you do that? How do you speak in it? Until I looked up the word, and what I realized is this was a specific word used by Paul only in this scripture here. And it means, you know, you ready for what it means? It means exactly what it sounds like. Laleo is la 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 la. La 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 la. That's exactly what laleo means. It means to la la to each other. That's what it means to la la to each other in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Laleo. You know, there are times with us when you don't even have the words to say, when you're sitting next to somebody in his deathbed and you just don't have the words to say. Words escape you, and all you can do is you begin to say la 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 la. I know that's a Spanish song, but you know, just bear with me. I'm about to sing in Spanish up in here. There are times when you don't even know the lyrics to a song, but you can sing along. Now listen to this. It's not just that. Singing is so important to the Lord that out of the 38,000 workers at the temple of Solomon, 4,000 of them had been by design. 4,000 of them were separated to be in the choir and musicians and the singing. A 4,000 member choir. Can you imagine that? Y'all thought y'all had it over here with your 20, with your 15, right? 4,000 people were dedicated full time to the work of singing. And it is so important to God that one whole book of the Old Testament was dedicated to singing, the book of Psalms. Do you know what Psalms means? It means spiritual songs. That's what Psalms means. It was one whole book was dedicated to singing. You know, oftentimes we don't realize the book of Psalms was actually Israel's hymn book. You know, we recite it. We talk it. We recite the verses. That's not what Israel did. Israel sang the songs. That's why you never say Psalm chapter 23, because they're not chapters. They are songs. You say Psalm 23. It is Song 23 is what you're saying. Song 21, Song 18. That's why we say that, because they're not chapters. They are songs. It was Israel's hymn book. And guess what? It was the biggest book in the Bible. It's as almost God was saying, I place so much importance on singing. This is something that we don't even study so much, but God placed so much importance on singing that he made the biggest book in the whole Bible a book about singing. It was spiritual songs. Not just that, out of every book in the Old Testament, the Lord quoted the book of Psalms the most. That's what he quoted. It's like he put his approval, his sign and seal of approval upon the singing. He was saying, if you're going to be my people, then you're going to have to be a singing people. And somebody said, well, I just don't know how to sing, preacher. Well, I just don't know what to do because, you know, I can't keep a melody. I don't know. Well, then listen, the Bible doesn't excuse you from singing. It doesn't tell you that you got to be Mariah Carey if you want to sing. That's not what it's telling you, right? It's telling you if you, listen, I'm talking about Mariah Carey in the past. You've seen some of her YouTube of late. I'm talking about the past. Amen. Now, listen, if you really want to sing, it doesn't tell you have to know how to sing. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't give you an option in the matter. It doesn't suggest for you to come with singing. It doesn't suggest if you feel like it, or if you know how to sing, or if you're up to it, or if you don't have a headache. The Bible doesn't suggest it over and over again. It's an imperative. It is a command. Psalm 100 verse 1 and 2 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Then Psalm 96 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all ye earth. And if you thought it was just, no, it's an imperative. I'm telling you, James 5:13 tells you, is any among you suffering, or is any among you sick? Let him pray. And then, is anybody among you joyful or cheerful or glad or happy? Let him sing song. A Christian who doesn't sing is like a skinny fat Albert. A Christian who doesn't sing is like a mule without stink. A Christian who doesn't sing is like a cop without Krispy Kreme. It's like Mike Tyson without a lisp. It's like black man who can't dance. It's like a white man who's always late. A Christian who doesn't sing is like a pastor who doesn't ask for money. A Christian who doesn't sing is like a Mexican who likes Donald Trump. A Christian who doesn't sing is like CNN telling the truth. A Christian who doesn't sing is like a pedicurist that's not Asian. But do you know that if you want to know a people who know how to sing, then you need to come to the people of God. Woo. I'm going to leave you with this and I'm done. Did you know that even on the cross, Jesus' next to last words, he sang. It's as though he was saying, I'm out, but I'm leaving with a song, giving us an example on the cross. Now, many will say, well, when was that? Well, I'll tell you when it was. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What most people don't realize is, what Jesus was telling his, you know what the Jews would have understood by that? Most of the people that were there, that heard him, overheard him, they would have known exactly what he was referring to. It was the title of a Jewish song. It was Psalm 22. He lifted up his voice for one last time. He sang his last hymn, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. When you go back to the song, you know what it says? It says, my God, Psalm 22, 1 through 3. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, many stop there, but they don't know. The whole psalm is a messianic psalm. It's a whole messianic psalm. And he was trying to let people know, go back to the song. It speaks of me. Go back to the song. Listen to the lyrics of the song and you'll see what's going on here. That's what he was saying. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. Watch this. But you are holy. You are holy. I put no blame on you. I know it pleased the Father to bruise his own son, but I put no blame on you. You are holy. You are righteous. Your judgments are right. I will sing about your grace even in my greatest trial, even through the pain that I feel, even as my body is shutting down and as I'm breathing my last, oh God, but you are holy. You inhabit the praises of Israel. You inhabit the praises of Israel. He said, I'm leaving. But I'm leaving with a song. I wonder here today, somebody, you're in your figurative cross right now, walking through the greatest trials and temptations of your life. But Jesus left you an example that even in your greatest trials, you can lift up your voice and you can sing a song. Sing a song. Even in the midst of the greatest trials, you can sing a song, whatever that may be. Hallelujah. You look at the history of the people of God and you look at the history of even Jesus. And the night of the Passover, right before he's taken away, the Bible says they sang. They sang. They sang a song. Paul and Silas in the midst of a jail cell at midnight, they prayed and the Bible said they sang hymns unto the Lord. They sang. The people of God were born in song. And I'm telling you, we need to add singing to our daily routine. We need to sing more, not just in the shower. We need to sing more. As a matter of fact, this is what I want for the people of God this afternoon. I want all of us right here to lift up your voice, and we're going to join in one of these congregational songs, whatever that is. We're just going to join, and I want more singing. I want the music, but I want more singing than music. That's what I want. I want you to lift. I want the words to come up on these screens, and I want everybody in this house to open open up your mouth and sing the lyrics to the song. Sing along with it. That's what I want. I don't want, you know, if you absolutely have to speak in tongues, then go ahead. I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But that's not what I want necessarily right now. And I don't want you to say, thank you, Jesus, thank you. No, I want you to sing the songs as a people. Even if you don't know everything, the screen, the words will come up on the screen, and I want you to sing out loud. Listen to what's going to happen. As you sing, the Lord is going to heal people. As you sing a song, the Lord is going to deliver. As you sing, the Lord at the praises of his people. As you sing along with the words, the Lord is going to come into your situation, and his presence will nurture you. His presence will make you feel at home. That's what's going to happen in this house. Would you stand to your feet all over this building? Would you just stand to your feet all over this building? Come on. And as the song begins to play, I just want all of you to just lift up your voice and begin to sing. Lift up your voice and begin to sing. He that has an ear, hear what the Spirit is telling the church. Come on, come on, lift your voice, lift your voice.
your greatness desire, God.